We pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for your intimate, loving closeness during worship. But Father, it's not about us receiving at that time, it is about you. And we seek to bless your heart and honour you and give you glory like we sang in that last song. We glorify, we praise and we worship your holy name. We are thankful for who you are and for what you have done in our lives. And I pray that nothing that we would do would ever negate what it is that you have done for us. And we ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So we've been looking at a wee series. This is our third week on the one another sayings. And we have talked about love one another. And then last week we talked about love one another and outdo one another with honour. And it's no competitive thing, and we looked at that. And so in Mark 9:50, it says, "And be at peace with one another." And so if you have a Bible, I want you to look at Mark chapter 9, verse 50. And it says this: "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." So before we get to the being at peace with one another, I thought it would be important to look at a few pointers regarding salt. And we probably remember the passage in Matthew 5:13-16 that says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And there's an emphatic use of the pronoun in there where it says you and only you. You are the light of the world. Do you know, we always think Jesus is the light of the world, and whereas he is, but he made you in his image, and you're the light of the world. And it's really, really easy to pass that off, but Jesus says, you. You are the light of the world. He also says, you are the salt of the earth. It's kind of like you simply must not fail the world you're called to serve. It's the imperative. Do you know that it's almost like a command? You've to be the light of the world. You've to be the salt of the earth. And the way that it goes on is in the imperative. And the distinctiveness that makes God's faithful servants the object of persecution is illustrated by the two images of salt and light. Each is essential and has its necessary effect on its environment only if it is distinctive from it, yet fully involved in it. Salt's effective when you eat your dinner and you put salt in it. It helps to bring out flavour. But if you have the salt sitting on the table and you don't put it in your dinner, it's not going to make an impact. So we can be as salty as we want to be, but if we stay in the salt cellar, which is church, we're not going to mix with the world where we need to bring the saltiness, and therefore we're not going to have any impact. You might have one of those fancy salt cellars where you need to turn it. We need to turn our attention not to what's going on in here, but what's going on out there. And if we're going to have an effect in our environment, we need to be salty there rather than here. There's no point as us sitting and shining like lights in church. We're the light of the world. We're to affect our environment. Affect means to influence something. We're not going to influence anything if we stay in here. Salt needs to be mixed with something for its saltiness to be effective. It's kind of like this, to simplify it. God doesn't send the lost into the church. He sends the found into the world. If you've found Jesus, he sends you out so that you can help others find Jesus. That's the point. And the contrast is of the world and those in the world, not of the world. And those that are in the world but not of the world are to be the saltiness in the world. We as the latter must bring flavour and preservative qualities, like preventing corruption in other things, and light into the world. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do in this passage when he calls us to be salt and light. But both of the metaphors that he uses are conditional. To be salt to the earth, we have to retain our saltiness. Because if you were sitting at dinner and you put salt on your food and it made no difference, you'd put it in the bin, wouldn't you? And who wants to be saltless salt? Who wants to be flavourless salt? Who wants to be an ineffectual Christian? And to bring light to a room, it has to be allowed to shine. And that's how salt and light affect our environment. And the disciples, if they are true to their calling, make their communities purer and more palatable places, but only when they retain their distinctive characters. And in this case, saltiness. And here's the thing, and I don't know if you knew this, but pure salt cannot lose its salinity. And Jesus in this instance is using a rabbinical proverbial image. The rabbis commonly used salt as an image for wisdom. Like in Colossians 4 verse 6 where it says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Has to be wisdom in it. We need to know, and we need to live our life in a way that is going to affect the environments, the communities in which we live. We need to be salty. We need to bring flavour. We need to be shining bright in the environment where we have been placed. And because of this proverbial, rabbinical proverbial image that Jesus uses, that might explain why the Greek word represented by lost its taste actually means become foolish. You see the contrast? Wise, foolish. Be salty, become foolish. So, can someone lose their wisdom and become foolish? You can ponder that yourself, but here's the thing. A foolish disciple has no influence on the world. The message, which has its place, says this: let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. I was reading this by a guy called Alan Cole, and he says this relating to salt. Anyone who lived in eastern lands may not be able to give the chemical explanation, but they will know how salt is adulterated as sugar is, and many other commodity, by unscrupulous local retailers. But to inquire what process the adulterated substance goes through and how it results in tastelessness is beside the point, although interesting. The real point is that such salt, salt only in name, is useless. And if the very thing designed to bring savour to other things is itself savourless, what way out is left? So here are the very Christians themselves quarrelling with one another. How can such be sons of peace? Christians are to be the moral preservative of the world. They are to savour life, to season it, and also to stop it becoming utterly corrupt. If we lose our saltiness, we become ineffectual. We don't make any kind of impact whatsoever. What happens is that salt is mixed with other things and becomes less salty, thus losing its saltiness. And I looked this up because this kind of stuff interests me. But sometimes salt is mixed with a form of cyanide that, if taken in too high quantities, becomes poisonous. It's sometimes mixed with dextrose. It's sometimes mixed with bicarbonate of soda. Now, if there's enough bicarbonate of soda in there and you put it in your soup, who wants the soup to foam? You don't want that. You want salt. You don't. And where do you stop putting in the additives? When it starts to become more the additives rather than the salt. Instead of allowing ourselves to become salt that's lost its saltiness, take care in yourselves. That which is the saltiness of the salt, namely the gospel. Take care to maintain in yourselves that which is the saltiness of the salt, the gospel, the word of God, and then you will be able to maintain peace with one another. Is it any wonder that when we deviate from the Lord, when we deviate from his word, that things start to go awry? And yet it surprises us all the time. It surprises us all the time. Salt is good, but if it has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. But if we've lost our saltiness, if we've lost our focus, it's kind of like everything's pointing to 12 o'clock. That's where the Lord is, and we're facing him. We don't all of a sudden swing round to 6 o'clock. It's a much more gradual process. And in terms of time, it takes 6 hours. You can do a lot in 6 hours. You can fly to New York in 6 hours. You can do a lot. You're not going to lose your focus in the Lord that quickly. I mean, it can happen, but it's highly unlikely. But it's that wee thing that takes it slowly but surely. And oh, I can still see him in my peripheral vision. Can you get that out of there? And but then I can still kind of see it, but it's kind of blurred and out of focus. Then when you get to here, it's gone, and you're like, oh no. And then you get, just keep them going here because you think you can do it on your own. And then you're facing here, and you're like, where is the Lord? And you realise it's been a gradual process. But if we lose sight on him, is it any surprise that we lose our saltiness? And is it then any surprise where Jesus seems to throw in a wee off-the-cuff comment, be at peace with one another? If we keep the word in our hearts, we will be able to live at peace among ourselves. For it will destroy those things which would destroy true peace. You chose Jesus. You know how I know that? Because you're sitting here. If you hadn't chose Jesus, you'd probably be in the house watching Andrew Marr or something else. But you're here. Tells me you chose Jesus. But have you chosen Jesus half-heartedly, or are you all in? Because if you're all in, you're all in. When you do the hokey cokey, this is a really technical way of describing this. Do you know, you put your left hand in, your left hand out, in, out, and shake it all about. But then it progresses, doesn't it? Your left leg in, your left leg out, in, out. Is that what it's like in your relationship with the kingdom? But then the exciting bit for me, you put your whole self in, your whole self out, then it's in, out. I won't do that too much. I'll get dizzy. Right? But then shake. But are you all in? Are you all in? Or is it just the left arm or the left leg? Maybe half occasionally is in, and then that's it. What is it? Is it the whole thing? Are you all in? The truth of the matter is this. This is going to sound harsh, but it's fine. We don't need people to keep our seats warm. They're not designed to be warm. They're warm when you're on it because the heat comes from you. We want people to be all in and that they are being salt and light in the environment where they have been placed. But if you lose your focus in Jesus and his word, because he's got a book out, if you lose your focus on that, then what are you bringing? Unsalty chips. Nobody likes them. It's like buying a packet of ready salted, like when you used to get salt and shake. And you don't open the wee blue packet and put it in. Nobody likes them. Did you ever taste them without the wee blue packet? They weren't nice, were they? Really, you were looking for the salt. And then when you got more than two wee blue packets in it, you were like, yes, I got more salt. Why? Because you like the salt. You like the flavour. We are designed the way we're designed to bring flavour to where we're at. But if we don't keep our focus, then we will not have the true peace that we're called to have. And what is peace? So we could do sermons for weeks on this, but peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, okay? And you probably know that. And so if I was to say to you, tell me what shalom means, 9 times out of 10, somebody's going to turn around and say, peace, aren't they? If I asked you, What does shalom mean? Who would have responded peace? Put your hand up, just be honest. Right? So some people have been honest and other people are like, oh, didn't they know what it meant? But if you think shalom means something else, put up your hand. Great. This fits in well. So here's what shalom really means. It does mean peace, but if we were just going to use peace, we're robbing something of what it really means. It's kind of like going to buy the nicest diamond ring for your fiancé and then getting them a plastic one out of Lucky Bag. Who would settle for that? You have been robbed quite substantially, haven't you? And you can get a Fugazi, which is a fake diamond, and it looks like a real one. But it's not. And if you get one of them, you have been robbed so much. And so here's what shalom means. It's derived from the Hebrew root, meaning completeness and wholeness. It does mean peace, but harmony, salvation, tranquility, friendship, trust, hospitable, safe, secure, well-being, health, freedom, prosperity, the action that leads to a state of being made whole, the process that leads to fullness, forgiven, paid for, to make good, to restore, to make amends, and contentment, among other things. So, when Jesus says, in his wee throwaway comment, remember, Jesus was Jewish. He spoke Hebrew. He knew Hebrew. He was brought up in the synagogue. He was very well educated when he was 12 and his mum and dad were looking for him and they couldn't find him, and he was still back at the temple and he was sitting among the scholars and the teachers of the law and he was confounding them with his wisdom. Remember that story? He was good. He knew what he was on about. And so at this point, when he's roughly in his 30s, which is 20 odd years later, and he says, be at peace with one another. The word that he's thinking in his head is shalom. Be at peace with one another. And peace doesn't just mean absence of war or absence of strife, but it's be content. Make amends to be at peace with people. Restore if something's been broken. The process that leads to fullness. Prosperity. And we're not talking about health, wealth, prosperity here, but we're talking about getting the fullness of what it is that God has for you. That's what shalom is. And be at peace with one another. Be secure. Be hospitable. Be safe. Trust one another. Have friendship, have tranquility, have that salvation. There's harmony, there's peace, there's completeness and wholeness. Nothing is lacking. Be at peace with one another, or be at a place with one another where nothing is lacking. If we're not keeping our attention and our focus on Christ and his word, what is your attention being absorbed by? Have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your flavor? Do you need to replace the fuse so the light shines bright again? I can't answer that for you, but you know if that's you. But here's the thing, which is great. There's no judgment here. The only person who judges is the Lord. I am so glad. I don't need, nor do I want, that kind of responsibility. Yet every single day, every single one of us make judgments on other people one way or another. I'm all in. It's kind of like in the morning now, feeling like I should be doing the hokey cokey and putting my whole self in. I'm all in for this. I want to be pure, unadulterated salt. I'm sure you do as well. Because the things that salt does is it brings flavour. Which is great. What else does salt do? It's a preservative. It's also really good for cleaning. Anything else?
Melts ice.
It melts ice. Do you know what it does do? It increases the temperature of ice for a short amount of time before it melts it. Salt's useful. It preserves meat if you don't have a fridge. It cures meat. It's a wonderful thing. But let's deviate from salt to you're a wonderful thing. You're a wonderful person. You're a wonderful creation because you have been made in his image. And when Simon spoke here a couple of weeks ago, he says, and I said this last week, but when you received Christ, you became a new creation. You have a new nature, a salty nature, saltier than you were ever before. Let's not lose our saltiness. And also, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Are you condemning yourself? Let me tell you this, that condemnation is not of the Lord. That's of the enemy. And you might think, well, it's not from the enemy, it's from other people. But that can be the enemy speaking through other people. Do you want to stand? So I'm not going to call you out for this. But if you're in a place right now where you feel that you're being condemned, and you have been condemned, and you're repeatedly condemned, here's what I tell you. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Did you know that? And if you have received Christ, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, there is no condemnation for you right now. And I break the power of that condemnation over your life right now in the name of Jesus. And the thoughts that spin around in your head on a regular basis telling you that you're condemned, I break the power of that right now with the power of the blood of Jesus. And I release you from that right now in Jesus' name. You are no more in condemnation. I speak freedom over your life right now in the name of Jesus. I speak peace. I speak completeness and wholeness over your life right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray and ask that you would increase your presence now in Jesus' name. And I pray for those who feel condemned now. And it stops now. In the name of Jesus. I take authority over that condemnation. And I release you. I bind condemnation over your life right now. And I release it in Jesus' name. I release you from the condemnation in the name of Jesus.